The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn to the very first book in your Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 through chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, we're very thankful that you are here with us. There is an information sheet that's there in your copy of the worship guide. If you would like more information about our church, you can fill that out and you can drop that in the offering plate at the end of our service so we can know how to pray for you or just give you the information that you were looking for. We've been in a series called Meeting with God, where we are looking to see in Scripture where people throughout the Bible have encounters where they have met with God. We're looking at this because as we as a church, we want to know how we can be able to have those encounters with God so that our lives can be changed just as those have been changed in Scripture. We're looking at this to see who can meet with God. We looked last week specifically at Psalm 24 and the question that was raised by David, the king. He asked that very question. Who is it even possible to meet with a holy God? He made it clear to us that those have clean hands and those have a pure heart. Those have mouths that are undefiled. Those who have lives that are surrendered to God. And all that's only possible through Christ. None of us can have hands that are clean by our own doing. None of us can have pure hearts by our own cleansing. None of us can have mouths that are undefiled or surrendered completely without the help of Christ. As we see this, as we're challenging ourselves, I long to meet with God. I want our church to be able to meet with God. That we gather in this room on Sunday mornings. You gather in your small group meetings. It's not just a social gathering. We're here to meet with God and study around His Word. The Word is central. I don't know if you understand the symbolic nature that why the pulpit is always the centerpiece of a worship service. It's the centerpiece because we build our lives, we build our church, we build our doctrine, our worship, and everything that we do is centered around the Word of God. Our songs are about that. Our teaching is about that. Our preaching is about it. Everything we do is centered around this. Today I want to take us back to the very first encounter that humanity had with God. We're going to study the life and the story of Adam and Eve and their meeting with God. We want to see what can we learn about our own encounters with God. The very first encounter that Adam and Eve had, we're going to see in Scripture, is unlike anyone else's that have ever happened in the Bible. Nor will there ever be anything like that. And here's the reason why, a little background. The first encounter that Adam and Eve have with God is when they were actually in a sinless world for a period of time. They were without sin. The world was perfect. The end of Genesis chapter 1, Scripture concludes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says everything that He made was good. Adam and Eve had been made. And what we see, the first encounter that God has with Adam and Eve is unlike you and I will ever have, because not one of us in this room, not one person up on the face of this earth will ever be sinless once they're born, ever. We're all sinful by nature. We are tainted by sin. Adam and Eve were born pure in the aspect that they had the ability to be tempted with sin, as we see that they gave in. But their first encounter with God is when it was pristine, beautiful, and right. Look with me just for a moment in Genesis chapter 1. I want to show this to you. If you were just to take, and I would challenge you, as you look at Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4, as we would just kind of do a broad view of them this morning. Just read through the Bible in those moments, and you underline every time it says God said, or God spoke, or God commanded, when God is beginning to interact with humanity. You'll see in Genesis chapter 1, it's the first time that God speaks is when He's speaking to Adam, and after he's just been created. God's communication to him was what he was supposed to do, how he's supposed to rule and to reign. But I want to make very clear to you this morning that after that moment, everything was good. We're looking at this context and we're looking at this meeting with God with Adam and Eve because we all need to understand that once Adam and Eve sin, their condition is the exact condition that we all are in to be able to meet with God. We need to be able to understand that when we look at Adam and Eve and how they were able to interact with God once they sin is the way by which you and I also have to be able to interact and meet with God for the very first time. Some of you in this room who have been saved by Christ have met with God through salvation. But prior to that moment, we're going to learn from Adam and Eve's life that what does it take to be able to actually meet with God. I want to remove the fallacy of the mindset when people may think, well, I've met with God and he's okay with me and I'm okay with him. One of the reasons why most people, even in this world today, think that God's okay with him, because the God they think they've met with is the God they've created in their mind, and it's not the God of the Bible where he's holy and he's pure and he's right. So what we want to see today is the God that's in the Bible, who is holy and pure and true and right. I want us to make certain that we all understand that we can put ourselves in the story in Adam and Eve's shoes and learn how was it possible after they sinned to be able to encounter, interact, and meet with a holy God. And that's where we plug into the story to learn how is it possible for you and I to meet with him even in this day that we live in. But let's look right prior to that moment when it was pristine, when it was right, and when it was true. Genesis chapter 1, let's look at verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Just for context, this is day 6 of the week of creation. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them. The first interaction that God has with them is when he's beginning to communicate to them of what he wants them to do upon this earth. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree which sit with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. Every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything, verse 31, that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You understand this first interaction that God is having with Adam, as I mentioned, is unlike anything else that you and I will ever have. Adam has just been created in his purity, and God is speaking to him and telling him what he's about to do. But very quickly, that's going to change. And when it changes, it is in the condition by which you and I are in. In chapter 2, actually what we have is really the day 6, the creation of man. Sometimes you may get confused if you're reading the Bible and you read Genesis chapter 1, you see the 6-day creation, you see day 6 where man is created, and you read Genesis 2, then you see it a little bit more differently. Genesis 2 is just given more of an exposition, a further explanation, if you will, of what happened on day 6 when God is creating Adam and Eve and telling them what they're supposed to do, and what's happening in the Garden of Eden that's there, where they have the tree of life and they have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God has given instruction to them. God is speaking to them once again. Look at chapter 2, verse 16, where God speaks now a second time to them and tells them what they're supposed to do. God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, when you get to verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is that communication that God is having amongst the Trinity, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's not right that man should be alone. So then this interaction is saying that God is going to make a helper for him, and God makes Eve. Now, what's important for you to understand the story here and to understand what happens for us when sin takes place, we need to see verse 24 and verse 25 of chapter 2. What is the condition? How does it describe them? Verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And notice specifically verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Not ashamed. To be before a holy God, to be in that moment that you're not ashamed, means that they are without sin in this moment. Let me make it very clear. There's no way that any person that's ever been created and that will ever be created could ever stand before God and not be shameful because of our sin. Here, this moment, this is the understanding of the story before we see the sin that takes place. Now, if you're sitting here, and what happens oftentimes is sometimes we can get very comfortable in our sin and actually not even feel guilty or have any conviction over that sin whatsoever. And we think God's okay with that. But I want to make very clear to you, God is not okay with any kind of sin whatsoever. We're going to see in this moment here where Adam and Eve begin to, they think that they're in this moment that they are pure, but very quickly we see the tempter enters the story. Satan enters the story in chapter 3, just setting the background for you so we then can get to the point of God's Adam and Eve meeting with God. One point we're making clear, everything was perfect, everything was good. And then Satan shows up on the scene in chapter 3. Now, sometimes that brings confusion to say, wait a minute, I thought everything was good and everything was perfect. We're not told the time frame between chapter 2 and chapter 3 in regards to after Adam and Eve are made and they are in the garden and then Satan shows up on the scene. We're not told the chronology of that. But let's make very clear. Satan was an angel. He was a created being. And if God said it was very good at the end of chapter 1, then it was very good. Do we agree? So at some point then, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, Satan, as we understand according to Revelation chapter 12, Satan took a third of the host of the angels, rebelled against God, and was cast down to the earth. There is an interaction that happens. Revelation chapter 12 tells us there was a war in heaven between the archangel Michael and Satan, and God cast Satan down and his angelic beings, his third of the host of heaven who's rebelled against God. And so they're now there upon the earth sometime in this time frame. And Satan is there to now begin to question the holiness and the purity of God's word. What you see happening in chapter 3 is actually what Satan still does today. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a tempter. And he twists the word of God. He did it then and he does it now. He says the same things he does then as he does now. He will try to make God's word twisted for our own pleasure and benefit to displease God, but to make us think that it's actually okay and acceptable. What does Satan do? You look at chapter 3 when he is described. We see that he's looked at chapter 3, verse 1. How does the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of God, and when Moses writes this, what is said here in verse 1? The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Remember, God's interaction with Adam and Eve when they were pure without sin, he told them very specifically, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you're going to die. The first thing that Satan says is not, how are you? You're looking good. He says, did God actually say that? Satan's war is with God, and he wants to try to get us to be able to turn away from doing what God has called us to do, so that he's going to use us as his pawns to try to defame the glory of God, and he's questioning what God has actually said. If you just think back for your own life and just for a moment, how many times has Satan twisted things in your own life to make you think that it's okay to do so? It will go something like this. It's not going to matter. No one's watching. It's not going to matter. No one is here. No one will see you. It's not going to matter. It's just one time. It's not going to matter because that's old school kind of thinking. That's not what present day thinking is. Did God really say that in his word? Is God's word still true today? That's all of his pawns and his deception that he's probably said to probably every one of us in this room at some particular point in time. Now, let's make also very clear. Who is this serpent? This does not mean that every time that you see a snake that you are seeing the devil. Garter snakes and garden snakes are good. King snakes are good. Some of you are saying, only snake's a dead snake in my life. That's the way some people think, right? We got Becky Larkins over there who works for the wildlife refuge. Like, no, save him, save him. She'd probably save a water moccasin and rattlesnake, right? Yep, she's nodding her head yes, right? It's in my yard. Not happening, sister. You can come get it, okay? You can come catch it. She says she's going to do it. But here's the point. When we see this is that Satan has taken the form of this serpent and he is going to deceive them to try to twist the word. Let me show you that. You say, well, how do we know that this is Satan himself? Well, let me quote to you Revelation chapter 20. We put it on the screen for you so you can understand what the God says, the Spirit says through John, the apostle who wrote this word, Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Now, the context there is at the end of time here when Satan is going to be bound and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. So let's make certain that we understand here in Genesis chapter 3, this serpent is not just some little animal. This is Satan taking on the form of the serpent who's deceiving Adam and Eve. You say, well, he doesn't take the serpent. He will take whatever form he can to come against you. Paul actually says he's like an angel of light. He will come to try to be persuasive and deceptive and cunning. He is good at what he does. He's made war with many of us in this room. But I want to tell you that God is greater than him. And I want you to understand that what we're going to see in this text this morning, that no matter what sin Adam and Eve had committed, And no matter what sin that you have committed, because of Christ, you can meet with God. So I don't want you in this moment, because even in this very moment, Satan is at work right here, right now. So some of you come in this room maybe with heavy hearts, guilted, ridden lives and mind, and Satan is warring with you right now, telling you you're not worthy even to be here. But you're here for the purpose of today, to hear the power of the Word of God, that what Adam and Eve did in their sin is no different than what you and I have done in our sin. And we're going to see how God can overcome that and we can meet with Him. This is good news today. This is great news today, that we can be able to meet with Him. Now, I want you to understand, what is the urgency that's here? You say, well, I'm not like Adam and Eve. They're the ones who ate from the tree. I'm not like them. I'm okay. I've done good. I want to make clear to you from the foundational truth that you are not okay. You may be okay in your mind, but I want you to understand in your soul, in your being, we are not okay with God. Romans 5, I'll give you this text to give you some foundation here. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who's that one man? Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we've all sinned. We're all in a bad spot. Not one of us are good. Romans 3, 9 tells us no one is good, not even one. Oftentimes people will say, what about that good person that's over there in that remote country or that remote jungle? The question is faulty. There is no one good who lives in America. There's no one good who lives in Taiwan. There's no one good who lives in Singapore. There's no one good who lives in South Africa. There's no one good who lives in County State. But they're good. You're talking about my mama and my daddy. There's none of us who are good in our nature and our being. We are sinful beings. Understand this. We will meet with God. We can meet with Him now through the power of Christ and have sweet communion, or we will meet with Him as our judge. I want you to hear today, I want you to all just to have in your mind to say, God, show me. Am I really right with you? Have I really had the experience where I've been changed like Adam and Eve have been changed? Or do you sit here this moment and you say, I'm really not okay? Because I want you to be able to walk out of here today knowing that you can be changed by the power of God. So let's look at the text. What happens when Adam and Eve, because of their sin, when they meet with God? Let's see their sin. Your Bible probably actually has a caption over chapter 3. It's called the fall. And the reason why that's called the fall is because Adam and Eve fall from their perfection. They fall from the glory of God. This is actually where Romans 3:23 comes in, where many people have quoted, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is in that perfect state. None of us are bringing Him glory because of our sins. So what is their sin? Their sin is rebellion. Going against what God said. In the simplest form, what is sin? Sin, by its simplest definition, is to rebel against what God has already said to do or not do. What did God tell them? He told them in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does Satan do? He tempts them and says, are you sure that's what God has said to do? Now let's look at chapter 3. Pick up in verse 5, as Satan says to Eve, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman, when she saw that the tree was good for food, it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You ask yourself the question, did they not have anything else to eat? They had a garden full of things that God had provided to them that was good for them. He said, every tree that is producing fruit you can have except this one. Don't touch it. And is that not the way Satan works? everything that God has laid out for us for good and for purity and for righteousness and greatness. But Satan's going to give this one little caveat over here and say, all that's really not that good. Why don't you take this piece of garbage over here because it's actually going to be better for you? Satan tries to tempt us in that way. They ate, and what did it bring? Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" What happens? Adam and Eve, now remember, their first interaction with God was with purity, sinlessness, communion, fellowship, God telling them what they need to do, and now there is a stark contrast. Do you remember what we said in chapter 2, verse 25? Look at it again. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What has sin done to their lives now that they're meeting with God? It is exact opposite of chapter 2, verse 25. Adam and Eve's now encounter with God is this thing. When Adam and Eve meets with God, it brings shame and conviction. Shame and conviction. Why? Because they know that a holy God is not pleased with their sinfulness of what they've done. They've rebelled against God. Now, oftentimes, you may read verse 7, you say, well, their eyes are just open because they're naked. No, if that's all that you're thinking, you're missing the point. Their eyes are not just open to their nakedness. They knew that they were naked because of verse 25, chapter 2. They were naked and they were not ashamed. It's not just their nakedness that they don't have clothes on. Their eyes are open to their evilness, their wickedness, their rebellion, because they've been in the presence of a holy God and now they have had communion with Him and now they're wanting to hide from Him. They're trying to hide in the trees. How do they know it was God? Because look at the text again there in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. How do they know it was Him? Because if you go back to chapter 1, verse 28, you know that God has spoken to them. They had heard Him. They knew Him. And now they're in the garden and they're trying to hide themselves even before when He's coming because they know His voice. They know His presence. Now here's what I want to make very clear to all of us. We think that we can be okay with God in our sinfulness. But I want to tell you that any time in Scripture when anyone encounters God, their interaction with Him is this: I am sinful and you are holy. Isaiah chapter 6 that our youth pastor preached from a couple of weeks ago, when Isaiah was in the presence of God, he said the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and they encountered Him. And what is Isaiah's response? "I am a man of unclean lips." We can't be in the presence of a holy God and be okay with our sinfulness. When we truly meet with God and encounter Him, we're going to have shame and guilt and conviction because we are sinful. You say, well, how do I know if I'm going to be with God? May I make it clear to you that anytime someone in the Bible ever meets with God, they always know it's God. In Mark chapter 2, for example, when Jesus is in the temple, in the synagogue rather, as soon as He enters in, there's a man who's been in the temple for some period of time and he's actually possessed by demons. Jesus doesn't have to introduce Himself, but the demons immediately say, "We know who you are, Son of the Most High God." They know who He is. The only time that someone doesn't know that they're in the presence of God is if God has chosen not to disclose Himself. For example, Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He's on the Emmaus Road with His disciples. As He's interacting with them, they don't even recognize who He is. But eventually, the Lord opens their eyes to be able to help them to see. That's the only time in places like that where God has chosen to hide Himself and not reveal Himself. But when God is revealing Himself in His fullness, all of creation knows that He is God. But here's this. You say, I want to meet with God. When we truly want to encounter God, like Adam and Eve here, they're encountering God. Our sinfulness is going to be exposed. Our sinfulness is going to be seen. We want to meet with Him. We want to see Him. Our sin will be exposed. John 3, verse 19 through 21 says these words. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and the people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. When you think back to your time when you were having the presence of God draw you, when you're coming to salvation, what gets exposed in your heart and your mind? Your sin. The impurity of your heart, the impurity of your mind, because you're coming close to the light of God. And there's no way to be able to stay in that. But some people don't like the light because it's exposing that sinfulness and that darkness. This is why Adam and Eve are trying to hide from God, because they know that the light is now in the garden. God is there. It's exposed their rebellion. It's exposed their sinfulness against the holy God. Do you remember what's probably on their mind? Do you remember what God said to them specifically in chapter 2? If you eat of this tree, you will die. God shows up and it says that they heard him walking in the garden. Now listen to me, I want to make very clear. The Lord is not showing up here just to take a stroll with Adam and Eve. He's showing up for judgment. God is not just walking around the garden saying, hey, Adam and Eve, how are you doing? When he shows up, it's now because they've rebelled. The communion that they had was broken because of sin. All of us in this room prior to Christ, our communion with God is broken because of our sinfulness. Not one of us is sinless. You say, but I'm pretty good. All right, let's prove it. Have you ever lied? Yes. Have you ever been impatient? Yes. Have you ever not been loving? Yes. Have you ever not been gentle? Yes. Have you ever spoken a word and a wrong tone at any point in time? Have you ever had an evil thought, a deceptive thought, a tempting thought that you've given into? Every one of us are guilty. The Bible says if we failed at one part, we failed at all. We're all guilty. So this first encounter with God now, it's this meeting that it's here we see their sinfulness, their shame that's there, that's covering them because, man, they realize they're with a holy God. But here's the good news. Do you understand in this text, verse 9, God calls to him. God, in his purity, in his perfection, in his sinfulness, pursues sinful man. Do you understand that in order for us to meet with God, it's not our decision to meet with him initially. It's because God pursues us. He pursues us. No one seeks for God, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us. There's not one of us who seeks after him. If we're ever going to meet with God initially, it's going to be just like Adam and Eve. It's because we're too sinful to seek him. We're too dirty to be with him. We're too impure to be in the presence of a holy God because all we can do is hide. And the good news this morning is this. This is exactly what God did through his son Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're sinful, while we're filthy, while we were dirty, he pursued you. So you're saying, I want to meet with God. I'm telling you this morning, because God pursued Adam, God also makes it possible for us to meet with him because he pursues us. So if you say, I want to pursue him, you have a heart for him, you want to get to know him, and I'm going to tell you this morning, the only reason that's there is because God did the initiating. He's the one that reached to us. What good news that is for us, that God is the one who pursued us. And though you may say, wait a minute, I understand that there are people who don't care about God. They're living in rebellion. They seem to be okay in their sinfulness and outwardness of their sinfulness. But let's be honest. Before we start throwing darts at other people, we also were guilty of that as well. That at times that we lived sinful, we thought we were okay and we didn't care what God thought. How is it possible that we can live in that way for a holy God? The Bible actually answers that for us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 25. Would you turn there with me just for a moment? Because I want you to have a doctrinal understanding, and maybe even your own self, as to why maybe you, in this condition that you're in, is like, how can you stay in that sinfulness and be okay and think that you're all right? Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear for us why that maybe some of us in this room, maybe some of those who are listening by stream, or those who are, that you know of, can be okay before a holy God. Romans 1:18, Paul says these words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." What that means is, by our sinfulness, our wrongdoing, the truth that's there, we suppress it. It's a willing suppression of truth. Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since" when? Creation of the world, from the time that Adam and Eve existed. God has been clearly seen and known. You say, well, wait a minute, what about the person that I know that says He doesn't exist? What about the person that I know that's living boldly, brashly, evilly against the holy God? Keep reading. Every person in verse 20 says are without excuse, meaning no one has the excuse to say they didn't know that God existed. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." In summation, every person who can say that there is no God, or they can live in sinfulness and say that God's okay with that, it's because their foolish hearts have become darkened. Their mind have become futile in their thinking. They are reaching their own conclusions, not based upon what God's word says, but based upon their own rational thinking. If your conclusion about God is based upon emotions or simply about your rationale, you will reach wrong conclusions. Your conclusions about God have to come supremely and only from the Word of God. Your feelings, your rationale, your thinking, your intellect has to be in subjection to whatever the Word says. You may say, well, I don't think that that's what is what God is. Well, listen to me. Just because what I think doesn't mean it's right. If my thinking is in line with the Bible, then it's good. But if my thinking and my emotions are contrary to what the Word says, then my thinking and my emotions, I don't care how smart you are, how many degrees you have, it's wrong. The reason why people can live the way they are is because Romans 1 tells us at one point, at some state, they had knowledge of God, and over time they've suppressed the truth and their hearts have become hardened. And they're rebelling against God. But I have good news for you. God can take the hardest heart, the most rebellious mind, and He can pierce it, and He can change it. We hide from God in all different ways. The atheist hides from God by just simply denying His existence. There are people who sit in churches today who hide themselves from God by their morality. That they think they're okay by just being good, and think that their good deeds are going to outweigh their bad deeds. So they're hiding themselves from a holy God. Some of us hide ourselves in regards to our religiosity of just going to church, and we think that we're fine with God. But here's the truth I want you to understand. When we peel back those layers of our hidingness and our own fig leaves, and we stand before a holy God and we allow Him to expose us for who we are, we will realize we need Him to redeem us. Adam and Eve, go back to Genesis chapter 3. We're in that spot. They sinned. It brought shame and conviction. So where's the hope for them? God pursued them. So what did God do for them? What did God say to them? God asked them a question. In verse 10. And God said, Adam said, and He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" But do you notice the first question that God asked Adam at the end of verse 9? Adam, where is it? Where are you? Now, does God not know where Adam and Eve are? A fig tree that's so big and the leaves are so massive that God has made that he didn't even find them. No. The point of the question is not for Adam and Eve, get this, make sure you understand this, is not for them to answer where they are geographically, but to answer where they are spiritually. And that's the same question God is asking all of us. Where are you? Well, I'm sitting in the worship center of Redemption Church. No. Where are you spiritually before God? Their hiding behind a leaf was a futile attempt to hide before a holy God. God knew exactly where they were. Understand this. God was not unaware of the deception and the temptation that has been thrown their way. God is omnipresent. And here's this. God knows everything about you and me. He knows our deepest secrets. He knows our struggles. He knows our givens. He knows our faults. You say, well, why does he know that? How could he forgive us if he doesn't know it? And here Adam is being answered. And he calls on, he says, I was here because I was wrong. When the question comes to us, where are you? Our sometimes the answers are futile. Well, I'm okay, God. I don't need you right now. If we want, here's the crux. This is the hinge point, if you will, for the sermon. It's the hinge point of this text that you need to get in order for Adam and Eve to genuinely meet with God. Oh yeah, they met with God and their sinfulness is now being exposed. But if they want that to change, they have to answer the question in honesty of where they really are. They have to be able to say, God, we rebelled against you. All of us in this room, if we think back, for those of you who have been saved, and for those of you who have yet to give your life to Christ, this is the hinge point. For those who have been saved, you think back and you say, what did things change for you? How is it possible to meet with God and stay in communion with God? It's because you had to answer and say, I am sinful. I'm a rebellious man or a woman. My attempts have been futile. God, I've tried every way possible. I've tried every drug. I've tried every sexual thing. I've tried every good deed. I've tried to be moral, and it's all given me vain, empty feelings. Oh, God, I am wicked. I need you. You have to be able to come to that point and say, God, take me as I am. But this is the good news of the greatness, is that God didn't tell Adam and Eve, get out of the garden and fix yourself. When God met with Adam and Eve, God is the one who provided the solution. Turn to the end of chapter 3. I want you to see, how is it possible for us to be able to meet with him? Now, there's interaction that God has with Eve, and there's interaction that God has with Adam, and there's interaction that God has with the serpent. Actually, I want you to go back just for a moment. I want you to see how Adam and Eve answer God. Let's read the question. Let's read verse and the answer in 11, 12, and 13. God said to them, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, I know that way many of you, as I grew up hearing this, they're shirking responsibility. But in their shirking, do not ignore, they have to acknowledge their sin. I ate. God told them specifically to do what? Don't eat. They can't hide it. They can't color it. They can't twist it. They can say, she deceived me, but I'm responsible. I ate of it. God knows. Here's the thing, your confession of sin, May you understand confession. Your confession of sin is never to inform God of something He doesn't know. Your confession of sin is to acknowledge your sinfulness before a holy God because you know He already knows it. Confession is to be able to get it from your soul and your being because He knows it, and it's only because He knows it and in your confession, then can forgiveness be brought to your life. So what does God do? Remember, they're still in shame. Shame. God brings a solution. Chapter 3, verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Oh, don't miss verse 21. If it's not underlined, underline it, highlight it. This is a powerful verse. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Do you understand the significance of that verse? They have been in sin, and their fig leaves was their attempt. If you see it in verse 8, they sewed fig leaves together to try to hide their nakedness, but their fig leaves was not sufficient. To all it did was cover their nakedness. It didn't cover their sin. And so in verse 21, after He has spoken judgment to the woman and saying in childbirth it's going to be painful, to the man He says, from the sweat of your brow are you going to work the grain. For the serpent says, look, you're going to crawl on the dust of your belly of the rest of your life. And then He also gave a promise there, and when He spoke to the serpent, says, look, from this woman's offspring, it is going to be one who's going to crush your head. Do you understand the significance of that verse? Look back at it. So you get it. Verse 15, when God spoke to the serpent, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You go through all the genealogies from Adam and Eve and you trace it all the way up. You go to Matthew chapter 1, you will see from Adam and Eve and the genealogy all the way up to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. This is the first prophecy of the promise of the Messiah. Satan was promised he was going to be defeated at the very beginning of creation. And then God provides a solution for Adam and Eve. God makes skin garments for them. In order for God to make skin garments for them means that one of the animals that He had created, which was perfect, had to be sacrificed to cover their sin. You say, why would God do that? And I'm going to tell you why. Because in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Think about it with me. Adam and Eve are sinful. They have rebelled against the holy God. They stand before a holy God. God has presented them now an offering. He makes a sacrifice for them. But listen, all that they have done prior to this is say, I am sinful. Do you know what Adam and Eve have to acknowledge and receive? They have to realize and recognize their fig leaves are no good. They have to receive the gift of the sacrifice that God has made for them to not just cover their nakedness, but to cover their sinfulness and make them right before God. This is the exact same way that if we want to meet with God in salvation, and if you've not understood this, even if you are saved, understand this. The only way that you can meet with God is because God made a sacrifice for us. God made a sacrifice through His Son, Jesus. According to Romans chapter 9, He was the once for all sacrifice, that there was never a need for blood sacrifices anymore. This is why Christ had to die. His blood had to be spilt. It's the only way that sin could be atoned for. Just like God pursued Adam, God pursued us, and He sent Jesus Christ so that He could pay for our penalty of sin. And we don't put on skin garments because it's the righteousness of Christ that now covers us. Not a piece of garment, but the righteousness of God covers us. And through that, we can now meet with a holy God. Adam and Eve were sinful and wicked, and that's where we are. That's where we stand in this story. You understand that moment is either going to make this very beautiful for them, or detrimental. Imagine it went like this. God provides the skin garments and says to Adam and Eve, you were wrong, you were sinful, you rebelled, but I am giving you this skin garment, this perfect animal that I have created that's sinless. I sacrificed to cover your sinfulness because you acknowledge, you said you ate, and now I give it to you. There's a moment where Adam and Eve either say, no, I'm good, my fig leaves are fine, or either they have to acknowledge, my fig leaves are insufficient. We receive the sacrifice you have made for us. Do you understand? That is where you can finally become right with God. Is when you, for the first time, acknowledge before God, if I wanted to meet with God, in the initial point of salvation, it was the point you had to say, God, my fig leaves are insufficient, but your sacrifice is right. I want to say this as the point of this sermon right here, that we'll pause just for a moment to say this. If that's you this morning, child, teenager, adult, senior adult, those who listen by streaming, if that is you, if you're sitting in your fig leaves right now and you've been attempted to keep adding on the fig leaves, I don't care how many fig leaves of attempts you keep adding, it's never going to be enough to cover you up before a holy God. Lay him down to the side and understand and receive the gracious sacrifice that Christ has made on the cross for you. He's making it possible for you to meet with him. You say, but I've grown up in church my whole life. Listen to me. When you stand before God, he's not going to count how many stars you had on your attendance record. He's not going to say, were you a Catholic? Were you a Methodist? Were you a Baptist? Were you a Presbyterian? Were you Anglican? Whatever you are, none of those things are going to matter. What's going to matter is if you have received the gracious sacrifice of Christ, and if you've not done that today, right now, in your seat, in this very moment, you can say, God, my fig leaves are futile. I receive the grace and the work of Christ. You have to admit, I'm a sinner, and you're the Savior, and my attempts are good, but yours are right. And if you choose that, and you repent of your sin, you trust in Christ, and in that very moment, he will save your soul. Woo! He can save you. Let me tell you something. If he does, it's not worth keeping that a secret. You want to let it out and tell somebody. Now what happened? They experienced grace and forgiveness. They experienced the grace and forgiveness right here before God. Remember what we read in John chapter 3, as we come before light, our deeds are exposed. This is the goodness and the grace of God. As we come before God, our deeds are exposed. Some of you in this very room say, but man, I've done this and I've done that. There are many people in this room who have done this and have done that, and they've come before God and God's washed them clean. There's not one person in this room who's perfect. We're, our lists are long of sinfulness in this room. If we were to write everyone on this wall, it would be covered from the floor to the ceiling, many layers thick. And the beautiful thing is the righteousness of Christ covers every one of those sins. You say, Byron, I've been made right by Christ. I've been made right with Christ. His righteousness have covered me. How can I continue to meet with God? Then listen to understand this. I'll pose it as a question. How many of you who are believers, who have given your life to Christ, have struggled and have fallen and have sinned? Yes. But here's the beauty. Once we have met with God, his sacrifice is sufficient to cover all sins. And the purpose, again, of confession is when we know that we've sinned, guess what? That same enemy who wants to try to keep us from God is the same enemy who wants to keep us from having communion with God. He's going to say, you don't need to ask for forgiveness. You're no good anymore. No, still, even though that we've met with God, that we've been saved, we still want to meet with him. And we come to him and say, God, I've sinned against you. Thank you that you are my father. I am your child. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to forgive me for this sin. The goodness of God is once you've met with him and the grace of the righteousness has covered you, God will not cast us out. We can come before him and meet with him. This is why it's so important for you in this series to meet with God. I'm challenging you. I want to challenge you. Carve out time in your life to meet with a holy God. Carve out time in the mornings, at midday, at nighttime, and meet with the gracious God that redeems you from the beginning. Whenever it was that He saved you and you were so filled with joy and you were ecstatic that your sins have been covered. Carve out time that you can meet with Him because that you may come to Him. And here's the thing I want you to tell you. When you do carve out time and you meet with God, if there are any imperfections, guess what's going to be seen? He's going to show those imperfections. But the beauty is, He's willing to forgive those and keep you right and in communion. So what happened with Adam and Eve? When they met with God and He forgave them, they took on the skin garments. Did their lives change? I'm asking this question because we need to ask the question. Now, I want to ask you this personal question right now. How has your life changed if you say you've met with God? How has it changed? You say, I met with God some 20-something years ago. Well, is it still fresh today? Is it still real? Is it vibrant? Is it ongoing and life-changing and ever-growing and deepening in your understanding and knowledge of God? Is it drawing you closer to Him? Is He forming you into righteousness and Christ-likeness? Because listen, when we meet with God, He's going to change us from the inside out. The Christ-likeness is going to permeate our lives, permeate our language, permeate our actions, permeate our relationships, permeate our behavior, permeate our ethics. He's going to change everything about us. Because when you come into the presence of a holy God and you meet with Him, everything that is wicked or evil continually gets to be exposed, and we can't stay in the presence of God unless those things get removed. Adam and Eve's life, understand something, God had interacted with them, but we don't have any other record after this point where God speaks to them. But there is something that is inferred from Genesis chapter 4 that their lives changed dramatically. Their lives were changed to this. After they were saved through the sacrifice of the animal for their skin garments, I'll tell you this very quickly. Their lives were changed because when they met with God, their life then was one that was dependent on God, and they had a life of worship that impacted others. Look at Genesis 4 with me. And here's why the reason why I say this to you. If we are meeting with God and we're saying that what God is meeting with us, then our lives should be impacting. Our lives should be changing. In Genesis chapter 4, we have a story of Cain and Abel. You say, how does this relate to Adam and Eve and their change? Because I want you to see something that Cain and Abel does and where they would have learned it. Verse 1, chapter 4. And now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The story continues. Cain gets jealous, and Cain kills Abel because Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable to God than Cain's was. Now, this begs the question. How do they learn this? How did Cain and Abel learn to be able to present an offering and a sacrifice to God? God doesn't meet or speak to Cain and Abel to tell them that. There's only one possible answer. Adam and Eve understood that when God presented them that sacrifice to cover their sins, that the only way they were going to stay right before God is because when they would sin, they would have to present more sacrifices to God to be able to stay right with Him. Because just that covering wasn't going to make them sinless for the rest of their life. They were going to need to be able to be in communion with God, and they were going to have to offer sacrifices. So when Cain and Abel are growing up, guess what their mom and dad are telling them? We were sinful in the garden, but God forgave us. And so for us to be right with God and commune with this holy God, we're going to present offerings and sacrifices to God. So Cain and Abel are growing up hearing this. So Abel presents an offering that's acceptable from God because he gives it the best, the firstborn. And Cain just gives a portion of the fruit of the ground. He doesn't give his very best. What's the point here? Adam and Eve, when they were changed by God, it impacted, listen to me, it impacted their parenting. It impacted their relationships to the point that they were constantly pointing their family to God. when we genuinely meet with God, it's going to permeate everything about us and it's going to impact those around us. Are you with me? You say, wait a minute, but Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable. Oh, such a good point to make. We can influence others, but we cannot control what people do. We can live holy and righteous before our family, before our friends, but they themselves are responsible for God. Now, it wasn't just to their family, because you fast forward the end of chapter 4, and after Cain and Abel has been created and Cain kills Abel, then there's a couple other children that's born, but then there was a child that was born named Seth. Look at verse 25, chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And notice this verse. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. They called upon the name of the Lord. How are they going to know to call upon his name? Anybody? Adam and Eve. Oh, God, help us to see it. How can this now? It's not just Cain and Abel and Seth. There's a generation of people who are calling upon the Lord because Cain and Abel have been radically transformed. It's not just within the secrecy of their home, but every person they're coming in contact with, it's changing the lives because they're saying, God saved our soul. But I want you to understand something. If you read just a few verses before this, you will see that there are other people who are acting wickedly. Just because Cain and Abel have been radically changed by God didn't mean that every person in that generation was going to be saved. And may I say the same will be true in this generation that we live. Not every person that we come in contact with that we can tell about the greatness of God is going to be saved. But listen to me, why should we hold it in if we're meeting with a holy God and we're talking about the grace of God? We're pointing to our imperfections, but we're pointing to the perfect one, Jesus Christ, who's covered it all. May God use our lives. May God meet with you. May God meet with me so that our interactions, when we meet before a holy God, that we're being changed by God so that the generation around us and the people in this community, the people on the North Shore region will be changed because they've met people who are changed. Changed people. Changed people by Christ will cause other people to be changed by Christ. You want redemption to be a live and vibrant place that impacts people for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then you and me, let's make time, let's carve time, and let's meet with God, and let's let God change our lives and change our families and change our communities one person at a time. May we meet with Him. So where are you? God's question to Adam and Eve is the question to you now. Where are you? Where are you? Are you in a right spot with God? Based upon what He says, not based on what you say. Have you reached the point where you've truly acknowledged that He's the only Savior that you need? If not today, you can be like Adam and Eve and you can trust in the redemption of Christ to save your soul. If you're a believer, and you have been changed by Christ, and you're not meeting with Him, and there's been things in your life that's just been kind of piling up that you've been justifying, and it's been okaying, I want to challenge you today that if you will come before a holy God, He's going to expose those things. If you know they're sinful, then confess them today so that you can be restored once again in that sweet communion that you may have once had when you first got saved. The third point that I want you to see today, maybe it's just simply a prayer that we need to have. God, would you use my life to impact the generations just like it was in Seth's generation where people were calling upon the name of the Lord because of our own lives? Are you ready to meet with Him? Let's meet with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good word this morning. Your word is good. so good. Thank you, Lord, for the example that we see in Adam and Eve's life, that our lives are exact replicas. We've all rebelled in different ways, but yet none of us can stand before you in your holiness and can claim that we are good. Thank you, Lord, that we see in this story, in this encounter, that you pursued them just like you pursue us. And just as they stood before you, they had to acknowledge their sin before your forgiveness and your grace could cover them. Lord, there are those in this room who have been in that spot where they have asked for forgiveness and they've trusted in the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, and grace and forgiveness has been applied. And to that, praise your name. Praise your name that you have covered our shame. You've covered our sin. Oh God, we just want to bless and praise your name this morning for that. God, there are those in this room who have been saved and they are seeking to meet with you. Then God, I pray that as we walk to the light, that you would continue to expose our deeds of impurity, because we want to be right with you. We want to be able to stay in communion with you. Father, I ask that we would be like Adam and Eve, that once we're changed, that we continue to pursue you as they were continuing to offer sacrifices. Thank you first and foremost that we don't have to do that anymore. We have the beautiful access to your presence because of your Son's sacrifice, that we even in this very moment, we call out to the presence of the Almighty God, because your Son Jesus made it possible for us to have access to you. Bless your name for that, God. Bless your name. Oh God, I pray that we will be like Adam and Eve in the aspect that their lives were being constantly changed, because we see that their children, even another generation, was calling out to the Lord because they're pointing people to you. God, we want that. I want that. So Lord, would you take me, take my family, take this church body, call us into deeper communion and relationship with you, so that the people in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our North Shore region here, will call out to the mighty God who has redeemed us and can redeem them. So Lord, today, expose sinful deeds. Expose the impure heart. Expose the rebellious child, man, woman, boy, and girl. Bring guilt, bring conviction over our sin. But then, God, we thank you that when you bring that, you offer grace and forgiveness for our sins. Oh, God, meet with us in this very moment where we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this song as a commitment time. If God has spoken to your heart, you come this morning. Whatever way that God has spoken to you, if that's for salvation and meeting with him for the first time, if there's deeds in your life that need to be confessed, you can deal with that right there where you are. You need me to pray with you, you come. You want to meet with him? Tell God you want to meet with him. Tell him you want to be changed. Let's sing this song to God as a commitment to him.